Thank you, Brother Rule, and I want to say thank you, Pastor. It's such a privilege to be here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I hope you're praying for the church, hope you're praying for Pastor, and really excited about the series that we have that we started last week on spiritual warfare. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one with you, and to join me in Ephesians chapter number 6, where we'll be tonight. The epistle to the Ephesians is written to a church at Ephesus. This is a church that Paul began in his second missionary journey and several years later went back on his third missionary journey and spent several years here. In fact, after Paul, it seems that Timothy pastored for a while and then the apostle John pastored here. Probably went there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and led this church for a while. So it's a remarkable church. It's a church that had some incredible leadership over the years. And yet it's a church, if you remember, in the end of Scripture in Revelation, that John chastises for having lost its first love. But all that's far in the future when Paul is sitting down to write this epistle. Paul, as he writes this epistle, is a prisoner of Rome. In fact, most people would believe that he is a prisoner in Rome at this time. And the irony is, as he talks about Roman soldiers, as he talks about the armor and the way that they would dress, he'd seen this all of his life as a Roman citizen, as somebody that lived in the provinces of Rome. And now as someone who has spent long periods of his life chained to a Roman soldier or under house arrest by a Roman soldier, Paul here in this passage is going to describe for us some very important aspects of what you and I need as a follower of Christ. In fact, as he begins this epistle, he works his way through, and the first half is really doctrinal, and the second half is thoroughly practical. Paul begins this book by talking about the position that we have in Christ. We are elect in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter number 2, Paul talks about the implications of that position. He says God has torn down the wall of partition. He addresses the seeming divide between the Gentiles and the Jews and some of that racial and ethnic tension that was there, even at Ephesus. And Paul says Christ is the answer to that. The cross is the answer to that. And he addresses the practical application of that in chapter number 2. In chapter number 3, he talks about his ministry, and he unpacks a little bit the mystery of God's unfolding plan of redemption. And then when you get to chapter number 4, Paul is going to switch his focus. In fact, he begins chapter number 4 with a big therefore, and he focuses in chapter number 4 throughout that on unity. After he talks about unity, which was one of the themes of the book of Ephesians, he then in chapter 4 talks about the holiness that we should have as a Christian. We are to put off some things and put on some things. He in chapter number 5 tells us to walk in love. Later in chapter number 5, he says that we are the children of the light. And then famously at the end of chapter number 5 and even into the first part of chapter number 6, he talks about right relationships of a husband and a wife and of children and in society as a whole. And by the time we get to our text today, Ephesians chapter number 6, he is at the end of this passage. He is concluding his letter, and again we see him indicating that in chapter number 10, in verse number 10. So we'll read Ephesians 6, verse number 10 down through verse number 14, which will be our text for today. Verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, he's wrapping this up here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place of worship and a community of believers. Thank you, Lord, for Lancaster Baptist Church and the impact it's had on my life. And we ask tonight that you would help us as we open your word to understand correctly. We pray that you would help us to apply it thoroughly. And Father, we would ask that at the end of our lives that you would find us worthy, that you would find us good soldiers as we see instruction toward in the passage before us. And Father, we'll thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Spiritual warfare is not an option for a believer. All followers of Christ are a part of this spiritual battle. You could say it's a universal draft. There's no one that is exempt from being a part of this spiritual battle. And as Paul is sitting there in this prison cell, as he's writing this church that he has perhaps really helped pastor for years and helped found years ago, his heart is overflowing with a desire to see them to stand, a desire to see them succeed, a desire to see them do well in this battle that they are inadvertently in, this battle that they are necessarily a part of. And as he gives those instructions, as we saw at the beginning of last week, he gives some of the rationale. He talks about where the power comes from the power of God. And now he turns to a more practical note in verse number 14. There's three commands or three actions that he commands, that he instructs for a believer in this passage. And the first one is a command to stand. You see that clearly in verse number 14. He says, "Stand therefore." Again, because of the power of God, because of the preceding theological truths, because of all of that that we've seen, because of that, therefore stand. It's important for us to recognize as a Christian that we have a responsibility to stand. God doesn't depend on me to single-handedly vanquish the enemy. God does not depend on me to rely on my own strength. God does not depend on me to be the hero that saves nations. But God commands me to stand. It's important for us to realize that this command to stand is something that is absolutely necessary for every single one of us as a Christian. In fact, the alternative to standing, if you think of a battlefield, is not sitting on a couch. The opposite of standing is not laying in the shade. The opposite of standing would be to either flee in defeat or to die on the battlefield. So what Paul is really saying in this passage is don't die, don't be defeated, but to stand, to survive, to strive, to fight the battle, to run your race, as some of the metaphors that he's used in other passages in Scripture. Now, how do we stand? How is it that we, as a Christian, obey this injunction? How do we stand? Well, I think it's first going to require from us a heart of faith. It's going to require of us a courageous stand. In fact, to stand is something that is a decision that we have to make. No soldier begins his preparation for a battle by donning the armor that we're about to study. The beginning of preparation precedes putting on the armor. The beginning of preparation begins internally. It's an aspect of the mind. It's a decision. It's a courage that has to be present. So what Paul is calling them to is in this call to stand is to have a stout heart, to have a courageous stand. Now, courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to do what is right in the presence of fear. Sometimes we may feel like we're not courageous at all if we have fear, if we have doubt, if we have things that we're not confident in, and yet courage is the ability to do what is right in spite of those things. In fact, a soldier that is without courage is worse than worthless. Jacob Wielink, U.S. Navy SEAL commander, has written about the danger that his troops were put in at times when over in Iraq, when they were bringing in some untrained Iraqi security personnel, and they would take them in on operations with his SEAL team. And he's written about the danger that would be brought onto everyone when someone broke ranks, when somebody didn't display courage under fire. And what he wrote about is that it was far worse to have someone that lacked courage than to have them completely absent from the field of battle at all. So this is a command for courage, but it's also a command that requires preparation. You see, preparation can't happen at the moment of battle. It has to precede it. If we are going to stand as a Christian, we have to recognize that there is a preparation that is required before we ever get there. And Paul writes about that in this passage as he talks about that the armor that we have to put on. We recognize that we need to be well armed as a Christian. I don't know if you've ever tried to accomplish something without the right tools, but boy, can it be frustrating. If you've ever tried to work on something around the house or build something out of wood in the garage, or if you've ever tried to do something, I'm not a real mechanical guy myself, but to save a buck sometimes I'll do something myself. And I've learned this, if I'm gonna do something on the van that we drive or on my car that I drive, if I'm gonna do the work myself, it's always worth it to buy the right tool. Because you know, if you've ever tried to do work on an automobile, or if you've ever tried to do work on wood and you've lacked a tool, it's so incredibly frustrating and it very much impedes your ability to succeed. So as Paul is calling these Christians to stand, I think there's a recognition that there's going to be a call to courage here, but also there's a call to preparation. And it is in fact that preparation that Paul is going to teach us about in this passage. We see first the command to stand, but the second action that is required we see in verse number 14 is for your loins to be girded about with truth. Isn't it amazing how controversial truth has seemed to become in this moment in time? It seems like the question of what is truth is on everybody's mind. It seems like people are very willing to disbelieve media and disbelieve experts and to disbelieve perhaps even scripture. And there's people that feel like maybe there's no truth at all. People that are questioning what is truth all the time. We have to recognize as a Christian, the truth is one of our primary aspects of our armor. We have to recognize that truth does exist for a Christian. Sometimes I meet skeptics that usually non-believers that don't accept what the Bible says, thy word is truth. And sometimes they'll say amazing things. In fact, a couple of things I've heard people say that there is no truth. Have you ever heard somebody make that claim? That there is no truth. Well, I'll give you a good way to reply. Whenever somebody tells you there is no truth, just ask them, is that true? Because if it's true that there is no truth, then it can't be true that there is no truth. Sometimes people instead will say, well, there are no absolutes. And I would ask them, are you absolutely sure of that? Because if you're absolutely sure that you can never be absolutely sure, then that's a self-defeating claim. And yet as Christians, when we look at this passage, the call to truth is not exclusively focusing on truth in that sense. But the Greek word aletheia here carries the idea in some context of a sincerity, of a truthfulness. And I think that is the primary focus and use of the word here. Truth or truthfulness or sincerity. Other words that Scripture uses here would be maybe to be without blame or blameless, to be without handles, it said in describing the qualifications of a pastor. Sincerity is one of the main senses of this. You've perhaps heard of a crooked dealer of pottery in the old times, maybe in Bible times, somebody that was selling at a vendor that was selling pots, and if one had fallen and had broken, it was of course useless. But what some people would do is they would take that pot and they would put a little bit of wax on that break, and they would heat the wax and squeeze the pot together like almost like glue, only it was mere wax, and then paint over it and sell it as if it was new. And as soon as somebody took that and filled it with water or set it over a fire, that wax would give way and the pot would break, and there was a lack of sincerity there. And yet as a Christian, we're called to live lives of sincerity. Sometimes we talk about somebody that is authentic, seems to be a popular phrase. We'll talk about someone that's genuine, and there's a call to that for us as Christians. We know as Christians that no one of us is perfect. John says, let him that if somebody says he's without sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. So we don't need to pretend as Christians that we're absolutely perfect and have nothing wrong with our lives, but we ought to live a life of sincerity, not duplicitousness. Not hypocrisy, but a life of sincerity, a life of truth. Now, what benefit will this truth have for a Christian soldier? Well, it's called a belt. This part of the armor would go around the midsection of a soldier, and it was very, very important because nearly everyone in that time would wear a long tunic. Now, I don't wear long flowing garments really ever except for one day every year. And as a faculty member at college, I wear it on graduation day. We call it regalia. And it's supposed to make us look, I think, like some medieval scholar. And if you've ever been to a graduation, I know this year was different, but if you can picture those robes that the students will wear and the robes that the faculty will wear, it would be a little bit like a long tunic. And men and women would wear these in ancient cultures. And this tunic is very cumbersome. Again, one day a year, I'm very aware of this. And perhaps some of you ladies are saying, you're not telling me anything that I don't already know. But I know as someone not used to that, when I try to walk down an aisle for graduation, I've got this robe that's continually getting caught and it's hot. And if I try to move my legs, it gets in the way, especially if I'm wearing dress clothes underneath it. And for a Roman soldier, that could be catastrophic. So a frequent injunction in Scripture is for us to gird up our loins. And if you were to picture that long tunic that someone would wear to gird up your loins, you would gather that and you would pull that tight. Sometimes you would pass it between the legs and bring it to the front and tie it in a tight knot so that it wasn't long and flowing and dangling. You were pulling in the loose ends. If you were a soldier, you didn't have to tie that in a knot. You had this belt that you had, and this belt had multiple purposes. This belt would allow you to secure different weapons on. You could have a sword. You could have maybe a bow or at least a quiver on this belt. You could secure that. You could hang a little apron of protection with maybe leather. You've seen pictures of a Roman soldier that would have that. That would hang from the belt. But a third use of this belt is to gird up the loins. It would be to gather that tunic and to tighten it up and to tuck it in and to be ready for battle so as to not be encumbered. If they were traveling a long distance or doing rigorous labor or going to battle, they would always gird up their loins. And that's the ability that this belt gives us, this belt of truth. It allows us to gird up our loins. And it's a vivid reminder for you and I as a Christian. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to go into battle unencumbered? Is there a lack of sincerity? Is there a lack of truth? Is there a lack of integrity? Is there a lack of honesty, perhaps, in our lives that somebody could catch on to? That could prove a fatal flaw in our battle, or are we able, with truth, to pull in those loose ends? We see first there's a command to stand. We see secondly a command to put on the belt of truth. And then finally in verse number 14, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there were several types of breastplates that a Roman soldier would use. Some of them were made out of leather. Some of them may be a link mail out of metal. But the one we see most commonly would be a solid sheet of metal. You've probably seen these. Usually a higher ranking Roman soldier would have this. And it would be a piece of metal that would go on the front and would protect the vital organs. A lot of people have noticed that you have no protection in the back as a soldier. And that was true largely for these Roman soldiers. They're protected as they face, as they advance, as they go forward in the face of battle. And they had this breastplate that would protect their vital organs. No soldier would go into battle without a breastplate with them. So you and I, as Christians, we have to recognize that we need a breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's really only one true kind of righteousness, and that is, of course, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're listening to this message tonight and you're learning what Paul wrote about spiritual warfare and about the armor that a Roman soldier would put on, it's important for you to recognize that the starting point of the Christian life is when you receive the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, Scripture says, God made him who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do I get the righteousness of God? For the righteousness of God is only available through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he took my sin and your sin onto himself. And when I come to him by faith, and when I receive the gospel, when I am born again, as Jesus said, the result of that is I receive the righteousness of Christ. It's a glorious exchange. It's not merely that God gets rid of the sin that I previously have, but God exchanges that with the credit of righteousness that is infinite holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's righteousness. And yet, the righteousness of Christ, while imparted to us, should have a result or an effect in our lives. See, the righteousness of Christ is something that I gain at salvation, and I never improve on, and I never need to add on it, and I never need to tinker with it, because it's perfect and it's absolute and it's holy. I am righteous before God because of the blood of Christ. I'm so grateful for that. But you realize, as a Christian, the righteousness of Christ that is paid for by his blood and that is given to me through the gospel when I'm saved, that righteousness is to bring about a practical result in my life. A passage that I think deals with this well, and I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 13. Because in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, Paul uses some similar language. In fact, frequently throughout the New Testament, he talks about armor, or he talks about a breastplate, or he talks about different parts of an armor when describing a Christian walk. But look at what he says in verse chapter number 13 of Romans and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And that, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." See, as a Christian, we are to take off the old man and we are to put on the new man. Because of the righteousness of Christ imparted to me, my positional righteousness through Christ, there ought to be a practical righteousness in my life. We've already said we're not going to be without sin. The Apostle John says, if you say you're without sin, you're lying. And yet, as a Christian, because of the righteousness of Christ, I ought to be able to sustain from, as Paul says in this passage, some of that riotous living, some of that chambering, some of that drunkenness. In fact, I'm to abstain, according to Ephesians chapter 5, from all of it. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 5, I'm not supposed to let those things be once named among the saints. So we, as a Christian, we are called to live a life that brings glory to God, a life that reflects externally that which Christ has given us in our position in Christ. And that's our breastplate. That's our protection that keeps our vital organs from being impaled or from being severed. It keeps us literally from being disemboweled in the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. And we must, as a Christian, have a righteousness that is manifested that emanates from the righteousness of Christ. So we have in this passage a call to every believer, a call that is universal, a call that is urgent, a cause that we dare not ignore, and it's a call for you and I to recognize that we are in a battle. I don't know if there's any more dangerous place for a soldier to be in than to be in a battle and not realize that he's in a battle. It's critical for us to recognize that the world in which we live is a world with hostilities against our faith. And this metaphor of a soldier and this description of armor is not talking about our fight with another person. It's not to take up arms against another human being. In fact, it's explicitly in this passage, our battle's not with flesh and blood. It's a higher battle. And it's a much more consequential battle. It's a spiritual warfare that all of us are in. And oh, I pray tonight that we're not in it without realizing that we're in it. I wonder tonight as we look at this passage, if you would say to yourself how you would answer, how prepared are you for the spiritual battle that we're in? Sometimes we're in a situation, we feel maybe anxiety or we feel depression or we feel anger or we feel all these different emotions. And we need to recognize that there's a spiritual battle that's going on. That you may be under attack and some of the pressure that you're feeling and some of the stresses that are in your life, there's a spiritual component to that. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to prepare for that. We've got to seek our strength, as this passage says in verse number 10. This is God's strength that we stand in, not our own. I don't have to stand in my own ability. I stand in God's strength in this passage. So I wonder, dear Christian, are you standing in God's strength? I want to ask secondly, if you're watching and you don't know what the righteousness of Christ is or if it's ever been attributed to you, I want to implore you tonight, you need to be saved. If you're out there tonight, you know that your righteousness is not enough. In fact, the Bible says all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And it may be that you've gone to church or maybe that you've done some good things, but you know that you've done plenty of bad things as well. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ is your only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He will give you His righteousness when you come to Him. Responding by faith, you will receive the grace of God for eternal life. And I wonder if you're here and you are a Christian tonight, would anyone describe your lifestyle as righteousness? I wonder, is there any area of your life that is lacking in truth or integrity? Christian, we cannot afford to go into this battle ill-prepared. What we have in Scripture, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, is a guarantee. Christian, if you stand in God's strength with God's armor, you will be victorious, but there's no other way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us the promise of victory. Lord, a victory really already won, and yet one that we work out here in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a church. I pray that You would help us to be faithful, to be courageous. I pray that You would help us to be bold. Lord, there's never perhaps been a greater urgency in modern history for Your church to stand and to boldly proclaim the eternal truths of the gospel than this moment now. Father, I pray that You would help us to live lives of integrity, to live lives of truth, of righteousness. And Lord, would You help us to stand? Would You help us, having done all, to stand, and Lord, may our lives bring You glory, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.